This message, titled Abraham and Isaac, from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, I assume this evening that all of you are probably familiar with that expression that we have heard and perhaps even used many times in our lives. That expression, like father, like son. And simply put, that means, and you know it well, that we can expect a son's character, a son's behavior, a son's physical attributes to resemble those of his father. Like father, like son. Well, in the Bible, Abraham, the one whom we read of this evening, is called by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, the father of all the faithful. And if I can borrow that idiom this evening, like father, like son, we might say that if Abraham is the father of all who believe, then we ought to be able to expect that all of his spiritual sons and all of his spiritual daughters, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, must have a faith that in some measure and in some degree resembles his. Like father, like son. And I think that's the exact reason why the Bible, the New Testament, the whole of the Scriptures, often sets Abraham forth as a pattern for our own faith. And this evening, if the Holy Spirit is willing, I want us to see that pattern. I want us to see a pattern of faith in the life of Abraham. And I want to do that by preaching to you this evening really what is probably regarded as the culminating event of Abraham's life. This story where God calls him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And I know that it's a story that is probably for some of us filled with unresolved questions. It's a story that's filled with curiosities and perplexities and even, we might say, some spiritual riddles. But it is a story that when you push aside all the vain curiosities, really demonstrates for you and I what faith is really like. And I want this evening to preach that in four pictures, to give you four pictures of faith in the story of Abraham and of Isaac. And the first picture of faith, the first picture that we have in these verses, is what I want to call the picture of promise and faith. Or we might think the promise of faith. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Moses writes these words. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. In verse 2, he said, that is, God said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac. And if you pause there for a moment this evening, you might think, well, that seems to be a bit of a strange thing for God to say. Why is that? If you're familiar with the family of Abraham, if you're familiar with his offspring, you might remember this evening that Abraham didn't only have one son. Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael, who was born to him of his concubine Hagar, and he had Isaac. And here God comes, here God intrudes, so to speak, into Abraham's life, and he says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. And we might think for a moment, well, what's going on here? Has Moses inaccurately recorded the words of God? Is, and I don't mean this blasphemously, but is God in error? How can God say, Abraham, take your only son? What I want you to see this evening is that in that very wording, what God is doing for Abraham, what Moses is doing for us, as he writes of this story, is he is putting us back, he is pushing us back to the promise of God. Because even though Abraham also had a son named Ishmael, Isaac and Isaac alone was the son of promise. Perhaps if you're familiar with the life of Abraham, and if you're not, then I commend it to you to study these chapters in the book of Genesis. There is perhaps in all of Scripture, besides the Lord Jesus himself, no character in the Scriptures who is so pivotal to our understanding of those things that we are to believe concerning God and the duties that God requires of us than Abraham. He stands first in rank of the patriarchs. He stands in many ways the first in rank of all the Old Testament saints. And if you remember something of his life, you remember that Abraham enters the scene in Genesis chapter 12, just after the Tower of Babel. Just after the people have been scattered across the face of the earth, then God comes with his electing purpose, and he chooses for himself this man from a pagan nation, from a godless country. And he lays hold of him, and he says, Abram, I will be your God, and you will be mine. And in a display of God's free and sovereign grace, God speaks to this aged man who was yet childless with his wife Sarah. And he says to Abraham in Genesis 12, cast your eye upon the land. It is the land that I will give to your offspring. There is a promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. You will have a child. But as the life of Abraham unfolds, you remember what happens, don't you? He and Sarah continue childless for a couple of decades. It's not just the passing of a few months or a couple of years, but I think if I remember correctly, it's almost 25 years that pass. And we come to read in Genesis 15 that Abraham comes and he begins to wrestle with God. And he says, God, where is my child? Where is the promised seed? And he asks God, if you remember in Genesis 15, well, is it Eleazar, my nephew? Is he the one through whom this promise is going to come? And God says, no. I know you're continuing childless, but it's not your nephew who's going to be the child of promise. I am going to give you a son. And yet more time passes. And Sarah's womb remains barren. And in Genesis 16, you remember that tragic decision that Abraham and Sarah make. Abraham decides to take matters into his own hands. And he goes into his concubine, Hagar, and there they have a son. And he names him Ishmael, and he says, surely this is the child of promise. But do you remember what God says? He says, no. I have given you a promise, Abraham. And it's not a promise that you can work for. It's not a promise that you can try to attain by your own efforts. It's not an accomplishment of your will. I will give you a son. And in Genesis 17, God gives to Abraham that promise that of Sarah will be born the child of promise. And you see, as we come to Genesis chapter 22, that is the force of this language, only son. It's not to say Abraham didn't have Ishmael, but it is to focus our minds and our hearts on the promise of God. That though Abraham also had Ishmael as a son, it was, as I have said, it was Isaac and Isaac alone who was the son of promise. The context of Genesis 22 is asking us to think through the promises of God. And it does that, if I can put it this way this evening, because that's what faith does. Faith always, brothers and sisters, faith always, always, always puts the promises of God front and center. And I wish so desperately this evening that we would remember that. That I would remember that in my life. That you would remember that in your life. That God has given us promises. And what faith does, no more and no less in many ways, is that faith receives and it rests upon the promises that God has given. Faith doesn't rest on our feelings, which change day to day, even hour to hour. Faith doesn't rest on our emotions and what we think is real in any given situation. Faith doesn't rest itself in changing circumstances. It doesn't do that. What faith does is it receives and it rests upon the word of promise. And in that, Abraham is a prime example. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 says as much. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18. In writing about Abraham, Paul says, in hope, he believed against hope. He should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. And if that is true of Father Abraham, then, brothers and sisters, it must be true of Abraham's children. That we are those who have faith in the promises of God. Oh, that you would know the promises of God. Oh, that you would know all that God has promised in Jesus Christ. And faith rests in those promises. Faith holds on to those promises and clasps those promises. We might even think for dear life. It's the first picture of faith that we get from this account. It's the promise of faith. But the second picture that we get is not just this promise of faith, but the testing of faith. The testing. And this really is the pivotal point of this chapter in many ways, isn't it? We read in verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham. The older translations somewhat unhelpfully say God tempted Abraham. Other translations will read God tried Abraham, God proved Abraham. That's what God is doing. God comes after all of Abraham's life, after many trials, after many circumstances in his life, after all of these things we read, God tested Abraham. He sought to prove him. He sought to try the faith of this man. And how does that unfold? Well, it unfolds in a peculiar way. In verse 1, we read, after these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And perhaps at this moment, Abraham thought, as one who conversed with God, that God was going to make known to him some fresh expression of his love. Perhaps Abraham thought that God was going to add a new blessing to the many blessings that he had already given him. Perhaps Abraham thought in that moment, here God is speaking and he comes, as he has in time past, with a happy announcement. And we read with detail and with precision, God says, Abraham, and in verse 1, and he said, Abraham said, here I am. And what does God do? God tests him. And how does God test him? In verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall show you. Offer your son as a burnt offering. And it's so easy in our familiarity with this story to lose the shock of those few words. Abraham, slaughter the son whom you love. And it is shocking. And it confronts, perhaps, many of the notions that we have of who God is. What kind of God commands a man to sacrifice his only beloved son? See, sometimes we put God in this box, don't we? And because our thoughts can't transcend to the heights of who he is, we tend to tame God. We tend to domesticate God. But here we have a picture of a God who is far above us, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, whose ways are not our ways, a God who does the unexpected, a God who, if I can put it this way this evening, even commands the dangerous. And we read every one of those words, we must read every one of those words, with a sense of horror. It is intended, the very text that the Spirit has given to us to recount this moment in history for us, the very language he uses is intended to evoke deep emotions. Abraham, offer your son as a burnt offering. But I want to suggest this evening that we miss out on, in some ways, the true horror of what God is really saying if we only narrowly focus on the idea that Abraham is to slaughter his son. And that is horrible in and of itself to even begin to think about, that Abraham must lose his son to death, but more than that, that his son, God is saying, must die at his hand, and after he dies at his hand, that Abraham is to offer him up as a burnt offering as he watches. But the real issue here is not simply, we miss out if we think it is simply dreadful because Abraham is to offer his only and loved son. More than that, what we need to come to terms with is that this is not only Abraham's only son and his loved son, but he is, as I've already said this evening, he is the son of promise. It is through Isaac that Abraham's offspring will be named. It is through Isaac that God will make of Abraham a great nation. It is through the family of Isaac that God will bring blessing to the world, as he told Abraham. It is through Isaac that the Messiah, the promised seed, the one who would strike the head of the serpent, must inevitably come. And so what God is doing, he's not simply asking Abraham to lay his son upon the altar, but in a very real sense, he is asking Abraham to lay the promise on the altar. To test Abraham, to try Abraham, to prove Abraham with the simple question, but profound and searching question. Do you trust me? Do you trust my promise? And that is the kind of question that cannot be answered thoughtlessly. It's the kind of question that cannot be answered superficially or insincerely. It is so easy. Sometimes to speak only words when there requires no action. But what God is really doing in this moment is he is testing Abraham's resolve to believe the promises of God. He is testing Abraham's resolve to believe the promises of God despite all outward circumstances. This is a heavy trial. And what does Abraham do? We read in verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." With unhesitating obedience, notice how quickly Abraham complies. He does what God bid him to do. And as he comes to the place that God has shown him, we read in verse 9, "There he built the altar, the stones that he had gathered. There he laid the wood. There he bound his own beloved son and laid his son on the altar and upon the wood to prepare him for the sacrifice." And when we read that, there's the subtle temptation to read that as though Abraham perhaps had some unemotional piety. As if to say, "Okay, God, whatever you want." But again, the words of Moses are that this is a test. It is a means of trying. It is a means of proving the faith of Abraham. It is a fire that is intended to burn the dross of doubt and of unbelief. And what I want you to know this evening, difficult as it is that God uses the same methods on all of his children. I don't believe the Lord Jesus himself accepted that any was tested in the way that Abraham was tested in this moment. I think this is probably Scripture's greatest example of God testing one of his children. But what it reminds us of is that this is true of all of Abraham's children. Brothers and sisters, we must be certain this evening that God tests his children. God tests us through sorrow. God tests us through affliction. God tests us through hardships. God tests our resolve and our obedience. And that is something that the natural inclination of our hearts fear, because it's not easy. It is a fire. It is an affliction. It is a trial. It is a proving. It is a testing. But what we need to wrap our minds around, even when we can't begin to fathom and always understand the ways in which God is working, that this type of testing and this type of trying, it is for our good. I've used the illustration before and will probably continue to do it for many years to come. But if you were to see a surgeon doing his work, being completely unaware of what he's actually doing, and you saw him take the knife and begin to cut somebody open, you'd probably begin yelling, "Stop! Don't do that!" That would be nearsighted, failing to see that the surgeon is really saving the person's life. And that is the way in which the trials of God come to us. As difficult as they are, as painful as they can be, and even here the psalmist, has he not taught us to sing about it, to sing for it in the 139th psalm? "Lord, test me and prove me. Find if there is any impure way about me." The footsteps in which Abraham walked are the footsteps in which we will walk. God will test his children, and it is the testing of faith. But the third picture that comes to us this evening from these verses, we have the promise of faith, the testing of faith, but the third picture is the confidence of faith. The confidence. It is a difficult test. But I want you to see this evening the confidence with which it is met. How quickly, how instantly Abraham complies. We read that, don't we? Again in verse 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning." He's wasting no time. "He rose early in the morning. And he went and he began to set about doing everything that God told him to do." But look for a moment at the fifth verse. As they've taken this 3-day journey, Abraham lifts his eyes up. He sees the place from afar. He knows there's where I need to go. There's where God is directing me. And in verse 5, we read this. "Then Abraham said to his young men," those two young men that he brought with him, "stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And if that's not enough, just look again for a moment at verses 6 and 8. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And in verse 8, Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.'" Do you sense this evening the note of confidence in Abraham? He knows he's going to offer his son as a burnt offering. He knows that God has commanded him to slay his son and to burn his body. And yet he tells these servants, "I and my son, we're going to go worship. And then what's going to happen? We're going to come back." Isaac asks of him, "Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answers, "How? God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Do you see the sense of confidence? Where does that come from? Where does that confidence under this testing command of God come from? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, the author writes, "By faith, when tested, Abraham offered up Isaac." And we read that he offered up Isaac because he was confident that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham was confident that this God who tested him was a God who could raise his son's ashes from the dead. Though Abraham slay Isaac by the command of God, Yet Abraham was confident that God would keep his word. That God is able, despite all outward appearances. Abraham is confident as he builds the altar and he lays the wood upon it and he binds his son and he puts his son on the altar. Yet Abraham is confident that the promise will not come to an end. The promise will not be sacrificed. The promise will not be destroyed. The promise will not and can not die. Though Isaac die, God will raise him from the dead. God is able to raise the boy to the newness of life. Brothers and sisters, where is the confidence of Abraham? The confidence of Abraham is an implicit trust in the promiser. It is an implicit trust in the one who has promised. That all that he has spoken, all the promises he has given, will be fulfilled. Even when we can't make sense of our circumstances, even when we walk in darkness and confusion, we don't know the end from the beginning or the means between, yet Abraham is confident. Here's what Abraham is confident about. God is not like men. God does not lie. God is not unfaithful. God does not change his word, but he is the ever faithful, ever truthful, never changing God who has made promises. Abraham trusts for no other reason than this, that God is God. And he's going to take him at his word. Brothers and sisters, that is what faith does. All those who walk in the footsteps of Father Abraham are those who must have such an implicit confidence in God himself. And I wonder this evening if that's true of you. I know the difficult. I know how hard it is to take God at his word. When the world around us is so dark, when our situations are so confusing, when our hearts are broken and our hearts are hurting, when we endure affliction and spiritual pain, when we are walking, as it were, through the affliction of fire. But this is what faith does. It takes God at his word. It has an implicit trust in the one who promises. As that old poem used to say, trials make the promise sweet. Promise makes the trials sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to his feet. They lay me low and keep me there. It's the confidence of faith. For the final picture that we have here in this passage of faith this evening is that of the provision of faith, the provision. So we see the way in which Abraham meticulously carries out the command of God. We see the way in which Abraham, without hesitation, carries out the command of God. We see the lengths and the extent that Abraham will go to in being tested, in believing, in having a resolve that God is faithful. And then what happens? We read in verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham, in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Augustine, a man whose name you're probably familiar with, probably one of the most influential Christian thinkers since the apostles, once wrote these words: "The New Testament lies hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is unveiled in the New." To reduce that very simply, Augustine says the Old Testament points to the New Testament, and the New Testament explains the Old Testament. And the reality of this and the truth of what Augustine was saying is that the Scriptures have one central theme. And that central theme is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the central theme of the entirety of the Bible. He is hidden in some sense in the Old Testament, but he is unveiled fully in the New Testament. And there are times in the Old Testament when Christ comes to us with a lot of haze and shadowy, and it's obscure, and he can be hard to find. And yet there are other times when Christ shines in the Old Testament with near perfect clarity. And what I want you to understand this evening is that it is this latter case that we have here in Genesis chapter 22. What Genesis chapter 22 is doing, as Abraham comes to offer his son, as the angel of the Lord stays his hand, as Abraham looks up and he sees a ram in the thicket, and there he offers that ram instead of his son, is point us to the provision of God. In fact, that's what Abraham says in verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Or if you're familiar with the names of God, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord himself will provide. And what he provides Abraham in this instance, he provides a ram. And that ram serves as a substitute for Isaac, as if to say, let Isaac be spared, and let the ram die. And with great clarity, brothers and sisters, it points us to Jesus Christ. It points our faith to the one who is our great provision. Not a sacrifice like a ram or a sheep or a goat, but it points us to the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of the Father, loved from all eternity into all eternity. Only on Golgotha's hill, on Calvary, there was no voice from heaven, there was no angel to stop, there was no hand to stay, but rather, God himself said, let the sinner live, but let my only son die. And even in this moment, this supreme pinnacle moment of Abraham's life, he is pointed forward to Jehovah Jireh, to the one who will provide the sacrifice. In fact, Jesus himself says in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus himself says, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. And I think the very moment in Abraham's life where he saw the day of Jesus is here in Genesis 22. To see that God is Jehovah Jireh, the one who will provide the perfect sacrifice, the one who will let Isaac go, that his only begotten son might die in his place. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the provision that God has made for faith. It's the provision that God has made. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. There's so much here. There's so much in the life of Abraham. But to leave you simply with this evening, he is the father of all the faithful. Like father, like son. It's in the life of Abraham, and especially in this moment, that we see the promise of God in faith. We see the testing of God in faith. We see confidence in God and faith. And we see the provision of God and faith. Brothers and sisters, my heart for you is that you would walk in the footsteps of Abraham till that glorious day when we will be with him, and not only with him, but with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.